Why don't you turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and this morning I really am going to finish the book. Ephesians chapter 6, and we've come to the end of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and this amazing letter has an amazing conclusion, one of the most well-known teachings in the Bible, the armor of God. And so the last couple of weeks we've been talking about the armor of God. As Christians, we are in a spiritual battle in this world. And the battle is not a physical, literal war. We're not fighting against governments and militaries and nations, but we are in a spiritual battle. There is a real devil, Satan, who is out to destroy us. There are dark, evil, spiritual forces at work in our world. Paul calls them world powers. Although we don't see them, yet they still exercise a very real influence and power in this world. But we need not be afraid. We need simply to stand. And there's only one way to stand against the enemy. It's to put on the armor of God. Paul says to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. As Christians, our goal should be to not live in my own power, but each and every day to learn to live in God's power for my life. And the way that I live in God's power is to put on the armor of God. We talked about the six pieces of armor last week. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And really, when you think about these things, you know, the gospel, the truth, the word of God, faith, righteousness, peace, salvation, the Spirit, all of it really is just our identity as Christians. Paul has been telling us, put off the old person. You're no longer that old person you used to be apart from Christ. Put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the armor of God is a very powerful image to remind us that we have a new life. We have a new identity because of what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus. And now it's up to us in our daily lives to put that on, to live, to walk in that new spiritual reality, the truth of who we are because of Jesus in our lives. Well, you may be wondering, what about prayer, Paul? What about prayer? Isn't prayer important? I mean, we talk about the Spirit and the truth and the gospel and peace and righteousness. What about prayer? Well, in verse 18, Paul finally gets to the subject of prayer. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. My first point is prayer and the armor of God. And we are going to finish the letter of the Ephesians, but I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to talk for a long time about prayer. My message this morning is about prayer as it relates to the armor. And then in the last couple of minutes, we'll just look at the last few verses of Ephesians. But we're going to focus on verse 18 this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, about prayer. So Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Obviously, the subject of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 is prayer. Four times, Paul uses the word prayer, or technically twice, and two times the word supplication. The word supplication is a synonym for prayer. The word supplication just means request. If you ask someone for something, you have a request of someone. That's what it means, supplication. So four times in verse 18, Paul mentions the word prayer or supplication, and four times he mentions the word all prayer, all supplication, all the time. And so Paul is really emphasizing the need for prayer. And the question is, what is the relationship between prayer and the armor of God? Some people would say that prayer is the seventh piece of our armor. I don't agree with that. Prayer is the way that we put on the armor of God. Prayer is the way that we take up these spiritual weapons. Prayer is the way that we wield them, that we use the armor in our battle, our spiritual battle in this world. Let's say you take a new recruit and you outfit this young soldier with the best weapons and technology. Is that a guarantee that the soldier is going to win the battle? Simply give him the best weapons, the best armor, and automatically they will win. Is that true? What does a soldier need to know? What does a soldier need to do? It's one thing to have the weapons, but you have to be trained. You have to know how to rightly use this weapon, these weapons and this armor. And so the point is that every single one of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have all six pieces of this armor. This is who you are in Christ. Whether you've been a Christian for 1 month, 1 year, 10 years, 100 years, all of us have the full armor of God at our disposal all the time. You've placed your faith in the gospel of peace, and you have the Spirit living in you, the truth of the Word of God. Your sin has been forgiven. You are now righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are saved, and you have the Word of God, the power of the Spirit. Every single Christian, every single one of you, if you are a believer in Christ, we all have the whole armor of God. And yet, we must use this armor in our daily life, in the battle against the evil one. And prayer. Prayer is the way that we take up the armor. Prayer is the way that we put on the armor. Prayer is the way that we wield, that we employ these weapons and this armor in the battle against the evil one. The first piece, for example, is the belt of truth. Jesus says, if you abide in my words, you have the truth. You will be set free. If you are a Christian, you have the truth, the Word of God. Jesus is the truth. But it's by prayer that you put on the belt. We said that the devil is a liar. Jesus said he's a liar, and from the beginning he's been lying. He is the father of lies. And it's by prayer that you counter against, you defend against the lies of the devil. In prayer, you put on that belt and you say, no, Satan, I am not condemned. No, Satan, I am not rejected by God. He'll tell you, God won't forgive you. You're a failure. You're a disappointment. You're condemned. God doesn't love you. God's rejected you. You've gone too far. It's in prayer that you put on the belt of truth and you claim the truth of the Word of God in prayer to counter against the lies of the devil. It's in prayer that you put on the breastplate of righteousness. We know that Satan is the tempter. His job, his goal is to try to tempt you to sin, to get you to steal, to kill, and destroy, to get you to fall away from the Lord through sin. And it's by prayer that you put on the breastplate of righteousness. No, Satan, I am not a sinner. That's who I used to be. That's my old self. But in Christ, I am a new creature. I don't know what's going on there. It's by prayer that we put on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus to counter against the temptations of the devil to sin. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. It's by prayer that you put on the gospel of peace, the shoes of the gospel of peace. If you've placed your faith in the gospel, you have the shoes, but it's by prayer. You know, the devil seeks to use fear. The most common command in the Bible is do not be afraid. Why? Because we tend to be afraid. And one of the devil's tactics is to get you to live in fear, to get you to live in anxiety, to bring that toxic guilt, that toxic shame that brings upon us that fear and that anxiety, acting out of fear, acting out of anxiety, living out of anxiety every day of our life. And the Bible says what? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by what? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And what's going to happen? As we take the anxiety and the fear to God in prayer, what's he going to give us in the place of fear? And the peace of God. Peace be still, Jesus says, over the storms of your heart. As you take the anxiety and the fear of the devil, bring it before the Lord in prayer. He's going to replace it with his peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, you have the shoes of the gospel of peace, but it's by prayer that you put them on to guard against the fear and the anxiety of the devil and walk in peace. We take the shield of faith. Again, from the beginning, the Garden of Eden. What was the devil, the serpent's first words? Did God say? Doubt. And from the beginning, Satan has been planting seeds of doubt in your heart. And his second words were what? You will not die, contradicting the Word of God. Unbelief. From the very beginning, Satan's tactics has been to place seeds of doubt and seeds of unbelief in your heart. And how do we counter against that? How do we guard against the doubt and the unbelief of the devil? We take up the shield of faith. But how do we take up that shield? It's by prayer. When we confess faith in the Word of God, and we don't allow the devil to place that fear, to place that doubt. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." You don't have to live in that fear. You don't have to live in that doubt. You don't have to live in that unbelief. You don't have to live in that shame. You don't have to live in that guilt. You don't have to live in that condemnation. You don't have to live in that depression. We can destroy the strongholds through faith, and it's by prayer that we destroy every argument, every stronghold, everything that raises itself against Christ. Take everything captive to obey Him. The helmet of salvation. Again, we said, what does the word Satan mean? The word Satan means what? Accuser. Revelation chapter 12 says that he stands to accuse us day and night. We just talked about this morning that Jesus is our advocate, which means our defense attorney. Satan's standing there accusing you day and night, bringing condemnation. And it's by prayer that you claim the truth of God. No, Satan, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Those who believe are not condemned, John 3:18. John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes is not condemned." Why don't we read it together? "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Amen. It's in prayer that you take up upon yourself this promise of God to you, the helmet of salvation. When Satan comes to condemn and to accuse you, in prayer, take up the truth of the word of God. Put on the helmet to protect your mind against the devil seeking to attack, to condemn, to accuse you day and night. You are not condemned, you are saved. Finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But it's by prayer that we take up the sword, and it's by prayer that we wield the sword. Again, like we said last week, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, remember? Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Three times Jesus was tempted, and three times he replied what? "It is written. It is written. It is written." Jesus didn't dialogue with the devil. He didn't sit down and have lunch with Satan. Jesus was very short. He countered against the devil's temptation with the word of God. "It is written." And he showed us the pattern to deal with temptation, to deal with the lies, the deception of the devil. We counter back. Our sword is the word of God, the truth. And so I hope that you can see that prayer is crucial. It's not just one piece of armor. It's key to all of the armor of God. It's in prayer that we take up the armor, that we put it on, that we wield, that we use, that we employ the armor in the battle against the devil and dark forces. Well, my second point here is, how should we pray? I've been talking about prayer as it relates to the armor of God in verses 14 through 17. But let's look at verse 18 itself. In verse 18, once again, Paul says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Four times Paul uses the word prayer or supplication. Four times he uses the word all. And you might be able to see this as Paul answering four questions about prayer. Number one, when should I pray? Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Number two, what should I pray? Paul says, with all prayer and supplication. Number three, how should I pray? Paul says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Don't give up. Continue on. Number four, who should I pray for? Making supplication for all the saints. Let's talk about prayer as it relates here in verse 18, Paul's answer to four different questions. First of all, when should I pray? Paul says praying at all times. There are several commands in the Bible that say that we should pray without ceasing. Be constant in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I've lived a lot of my Christian life in guilt. I don't pray enough. I read verses like this and I think, I don't do that. What am I supposed to do, God? You want me to quit my job, move to a cave, and sit there and pray and meditate all day, every day? How in the world could I ever do this? I want to talk to you about somebody this morning, a man from history named Brother Lawrence. Raise your hand if you've heard of Brother Lawrence. All right, cool. Actually, a lot of people heard about Brother Lawrence. That's awesome. Brother Lawrence is a very obscure person in church history. He never aspired to be famous, rich, successful. Brother Lawrence lived in the 17th century in France, born to a poor family. At an early age, he enlisted in the military. He was a soldier for much of his life. In his 50s, he decided to join a monastery. And Brother Lawrence said, let me get this quote right. Brother Lawrence said that our only business is to love and to delight ourselves in God. Early on in Brother Lawrence's life, God gave him this vision of living all of life, every day, all the time, in the presence of God. And God so changed and transformed him that his reputation started to spread. He wasn't doing anything to get a reputation, but people started talking about him. And they brought in someone from the church to write a book about Brother Lawrence, and the book is called The Practice of the Presence of God. How many of you read The Practice of the Presence of God? I'd encourage you to read that. It's less than 40 pages. There's a free audio version. It's in the public domain, so it's free. You Google it. You can download it, read it for free. There's an audio version for free on YouTube. You can listen to it in your car, less than 2 hours. It's an amazing book, and the title tells you what it's about. It's about this man who learned over time to continually live in the presence of God. Now, don't think that Brother Lawrence, being in a monastery, was just sitting around all day. He was the cook. He was the cook in a monastery, and that the monastery was like a hotel. It was a busy place, man. You got people filtering in and out of there all the time. He had a stressful day, a stressful job, and yet he learned. One of the most famous quotes of Brother Lawrence is, he said that the time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and the clutter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament. Brother Lawrence taught us, he said he thinks that it's a great delusion for us to think that the times of prayer ought to differ from other times. Brother Lawrence learned that he can enjoy the presence of God no matter where he is, no matter what he's doing. And it's not easy, it's not automatic. But Brother Lawrence says, our only business is to love and delight ourselves in God. He says, we ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. In other words, Brother Lawrence says, if we want to learn how to live continually in the presence of God and to pray without ceasing, first we have to change our attitude about our life. As he says, it's not about what you do, it's about how you do it. No thing is too small if it is done for the love of God, for the glory of God. Brother Lawrence says, our sanctification does not depend upon changing our works, but in doing that for God's sake, which we most commonly do for our own. He says that the key is to renounce everything which we realize doesn't lead us to God, that we might accustom ourselves to a continual conversation with him in freedom and in simplicity. We need only to recognize that God is intimately present with us, to address ourselves to him at every moment, that we may ask his assistance for knowing his will in those things which are doubtful and rightly performing those things which we see are before us, offering all to him before we do them and giving him thanks when we have done it. You know, as I said, I've often thought of spending my life in prayer as something burdensome, something stressful, an obligation that I should do, but I can't ever really fulfill. And when I read about Brother Lawrence, that's not the picture that he's presenting. When I read about Brother Lawrence's relationship with the Lord, it attracts me. It makes me want to spend every moment of my life in the presence of God, because it's not about a guilt trip. It's not about an obligation. It's not about some impossible standard or command that you can never fulfill. It's about living every day, all day, in the presence of a loving Savior, a beautiful God who loves you, who delights in you, and just living in that, whatever you're doing, wherever you are. He says the most excellent method he found was going to God, of going to God was that of doing our common business without any view of pleasing man, but as far as we are capable, purely for the love of God. It's a great delusion for us to think that the times of prayer ought to differ from other times. And Brother Lawrence said that by practicing this, he says actually it's important not to get caught up into guilt. If you fail, don't worry about it. Just ask God to forgive you and continue on where you left off. Carry on your conversation with God, your Maker. And he says that by rising after my falls and by frequently renewed acts of love and faith, I have come to a place wherein it would be as difficult for me not to think of God as it was at first to accustom myself to think of Him. The practice of the presence of God. It's not about a guilt trip, not about an obligation, but God's invitation. It's an invitation of God, who is truth, who is beauty, who is peace, who is freedom, who is joy, who is love, inviting you to spend all of your life in His presence. Paul says that we are to pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication, to keep alert with all perseverance. Jesus often talked about the importance of watching and praying. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, how should we pray? How should we pray practically? I know that many of you know how to pray, but I want to talk about three models of prayer. If you're find that you often get lost when you try to pray, that you often get distracted, scatterbrained. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I get distracted in prayer. I start thinking about all the things that I need to do, and it's hard to concentrate on prayer. I want to talk about three models of prayer. The first one is pray. Oh man, that looks really bad. Can you see that? Oh yeah, I can't see it, but you can. You guys can see that, right? So pray and acts. Raise your hand if you've seen either of these before. The acronym PRAY, the acronym ACTS, these are two common prayer models that can help you as a kind of a guide to help you in how should I pray? Well, pray, P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, yield. Begin by praising God. Begin with worship. Focus on who God is and just thank Him for who He is. Secondly, repent. Confess any known sin to God. Thirdly, ask. You know, a lot of people's prayer lives consists of one letter. Ask, right? A lot of people, that's all they do, is they just all day or whenever they think of it, just ask God for things. What an incomplete, what an empty prayer life. How full and rich is it to begin in prayer by worshiping the Lord and coming before Him, and then to bring our supplications, to bring our requests to Him. Y stands for yield, to spend your time yielding your life, submitting yourself, surrendering to Him. Acts is very similar. A-C-T-S, A stands for adoration. Again, begin with the Lord. Begin with who God is. C, confession. Confess any known sin to God. T, thanksgiving. Spend time thanking God. At first, it will be difficult because we are naturally not thankful. But over time, growing and learning how to give thanks in all situations. S stands for supplication. In other words, bringing our requests before Him. But you know, the prayer model that I use in my life is the Lord's Prayer. You know, Jesus was once asked by His disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And what was His answer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. The Lord's Prayer. And I don't know if you knew that, but, you know, billions of people around the world know the Lord's Prayer. But how many people know that the Lord's Prayer is also intended as a model for a personal prayer? And that's what I often use. I try to pray through the Lord's Prayer reflectively, meditatively, at least once every day. It begins with worship. Our Father in heaven, holy, sanctified is Your name. And I begin to thank God, my Father. I begin to name the names of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Shalom, Yahweh Mekadeshkim, Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner, the Lord who saves me, the Lord who sanctifies me, the Lord who is there, God who sees me. I worship the Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Giving time to submit myself. Lord, today I am yours. I renounce, I separate myself from the world. I dedicate my life and myself. Paul says, Romans 12:1, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give us this day our daily bread. Bring your requests before the Lord. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Confess sin to God. Confess forgiveness. Speak forgiveness over those who have sinned against you. Do not lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know what I do when I get to the end of the Lord's Prayer? I pray over the armor of God. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, this morning, I put on the belt of truth. I'm going to walk in your truth today and not in the lies of the devil. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I confess, even though I feel like a sinner, I am not. You see me as righteous. I start going through the armor of God and ask God to help me through the temptation in my life. So hopefully one of these pray acts, the Lord's Prayer, helps you in your prayer life. If they help you, good. If it doesn't help you, if it trips you up, just forget about it. But the final thing that Paul says is making supplication for all the saints. And so it's not just about me and God, you know, me and God versus the world, right? Wrong. We're in this together, amen? God has created us to live in community, not in some kind of spiritual vacuum, but we are with one another and we are to pray for one another. The importance of intercession, interceding, praying for one another. You know, last week we talked about the shield of faith. And we said that the Roman soldiers were trained when, for example, a barrage of arrows came flying at them. They could all lock their shields together and create, in effect, what they actually call a shield wall, like an armored shield wall to protect them. And you know, I think this is a wonderful picture of prayer, isn't it? If you think about when I pray for you, when you pray for me, it's like we're locking our shields together. We're locking our shields together. And we form this armor. We're helping one another to be strong, to stand against the devil and stand against his temptation, his lies. Do I need to do something? No? Okay. Oh, speaking of spiritual warfare. All right. But when we pray for one another, we are locking our shields together in faith. We're creating a kind of armor. We're helping one another. And so let's look at the end of the book of Ephesians, just a couple of minutes here. The last thing we're going to talk about is the end of Ephesians. Paul finds it convenient at this point to ask for prayer. He's talking about the importance of praying for one another. So verse 19 and 20, look with me. It says, "Also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul covets the prayers of the church for him. And we know Paul's life. We studied the book of Acts together, Paul traveling around different synagogues and marketplaces, and wherever he could go, wherever he could be, he proclaimed the gospel. And of course, eventually he was arrested, and he became a prisoner. And he appealed to Rome. And on the way to Rome, we talked about that when we went through the book of Acts. On the way to Rome, Paul appeared before governors and kings and rulers, and eventually before the emperor of Rome himself. And as he says, he was literally, Paul was an ambassador of Christ in chains. Many of these world's most powerful people did not know about Jesus. They never heard of the gospel. Paul was proclaiming the gospel for the first time to them. And so Paul says, please pray for me. Pray that words would be given to me. Pray that boldness would be given to me to proclaim the gospel as I ought to speak. And I would ask you, church, pray for me. I know that many of you do. I always appreciate it when people say, you know what, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family. And I would ask you to pray for me. Pray that words would be given to me, that I may speak. Pray that boldness would be given to me in proclaiming the gospel here at church and elsewhere throughout the week in my ministry. Pray for me. Pray for boldness. Pray for the right words. Amen? Amen. Let's finish the book of Ephesians. Paul talks about Tychicus in verse 21 and 22, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Paul ends by mentioning that he wrote this letter intended for the church in Ephesus. He wrote it as a prisoner in Rome. You can see Rome up here, of course, modern-day Rome, and Ephesus here in modern-day Turkey. So that's a long way. Paul was in jail. He sent Tychicus. Now, there's a couple of verse references in your study notes. If you want to do a word study on Tychicus, we're not going to do it this morning, but Tychicus was like Timothy, like Titus, one of these young men of God that Paul had recruited to serve with him in his mission, sending guys like Titus, Timothy, and Tychicus, mentioned here, around the ancient world to help minister and pastor these different churches. And so Paul sent Tychicus out with this letter. If you read the book of Colossians, Tychicus was also sent out with the letter of Colossians to the church in Colossae to deliver to them. Interesting. But let's finish this letter. Verses 23 and 24, Paul concludes with a benediction. He says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible or unceasing." Some people may ask, John, why do you end the worship service with a benediction, with a blessing? And it's because that's what I read in the Bible. You know, if you read the letters of Paul and Peter and John, you know, in the New Testament, they end the letters with a benediction, blessing God's people. And so we like to end our worship services with a blessing. But notice the blessing, the benediction that Paul ends is very similar to the way he began the letter. In verse 23 and 24, he says, "Peace be to you and grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's very similar to the way that Paul began the letter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these 6 months, we've been studying this amazing letter of Ephesians. We've been talking about all these things that God has given to us. And the bottom line is this, that God wants to give you his grace. He wants to give you his peace. And it's through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that your time, our time, I know that my life has been affected, impacted by the study of the book of Ephesians. I pray that you experience more of God's grace. I pray that you experience more of God's peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, through this amazing letter. Well, in conclusion this morning, we talked about prayer as it relates to the armor of God, and I'd just like to ask a couple of application questions. You can find these on the backside of your study notes. What about you? How well do you put on, how well do you take up, how well do you use the armor of God through prayer in your spiritual battle? What can you do to become a more seasoned Christian soldier? How can you grow in employing the armor of God in your prayer life? We said that all of us have received the same armor, and yet the way that we put it on, that we take it up, that we use it in our battle is in prayer. So how are you doing in your prayer life using this armor, this identity, who you are in Christ in your spiritual battle in your life? How should we pray? The question here is, how do you feel about commands like pray always or pray without ceasing? I know it's easy for us to just automatically have a guilt trip. I mean, I don't pray all the time. I don't know about you. I don't pray all the time. I don't pray without ceasing. I haven't achieved that level of spiritual maturity. But I don't think that God's will for us is to live in continual guilt because of that. God's command to pray always is an invitation. Come, live with me, my son, my daughter. Be with me day in and day out. Experience my joy. Experience my peace. Walk in my presence. I am with you. So walk in that. Live in that reality that I am with you. What needs to change in your prayer life in order for you to grow in prayer? We talked about the example of Brother Lawrence. I'd encourage you to read that book. What can you learn from his example? It's not a guilt trip. It's God's invitation to live each and every day with him. What prayer models do you use to aid you in prayer? We talked about pray, P-A-R-Y. We talked about Acts, A-C-T-S. My personal favorite is the Lord's Prayer. Find what works for you and do it. Find a prayer model that can help you, aid you to pray more effectively. And finally, we talked about the end of Ephesians, and my question here in the study groups this week, we can talk about what have you learned from our study through the book of Ephesians over the last 6 months. We started in September, took a little break at Christmas time. How has this letter benefited you in your faith and your relationship with God. Why don't we pray together? God, you are the source of love. You are the source of joy. You are the source of grace. You are the source of mercy. You are the source of peace. Lord, you are the source of life, life everlasting. To be with you, to know you, to walk with you in the midst of a very busy life. Truly, that is life everlasting. That is life of a higher quality, on a higher plane than anything else that this world can offer. And the beauty of it is it has nothing to do with our bank account. It doesn't have anything to do with our education. It doesn't have anything to do with our skin color or our passport. Lord, this eternal life, this higher life that you give to us, Lord, is a gift given by your grace. And it's through faith. It's through faith that we are saved, and it's through faith each and every day that we grow in this life, learning to see you in our lives, learning to welcome and live in your presence, and to grow more and more in the experience of the riches of the grace in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't wait any longer. Enter into a new life with God. And for those of us who know you, Lord Jesus, it's one thing to be a Christian. It's one thing to be baptized or be a church member. But Lord, it's a whole other thing to experience the riches of your grace in our daily life. And I pray for our church, Discovery Christian Community, that we would walk more in your grace and less in our own works. I pray that as a church, we would walk more in your peace and less in our fear. Lord, that we would learn to live and to walk in the truth of the reality of what you have done for us and who we are because of you, Lord Jesus. I pray for grace. And I pray for your peace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.